Right, this will be the last week that we look at this lesson on the self-life and checking out ourselves to see if there might be some selfishness in us that we need to take care of and get out of our lives. So if you would, today we'll start in Genesis chapter 26 and begin this joyful study on the characteristics of the self-life. Characteristics of the self-life. I like talking about things that we can relate to, and most of us tend to be just a little bit selfish, at least in one area or another. And as I said in the first two lessons in this series, if the two great commandments of all the great commandments in the Bible are summed up in two sayings, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and secondly, loving your neighbor as yourself, if those two commandments sum up all the commandments, then all the violation of commandments, all the sin and transgression can be summed up in one word: selfishness. Selfishness. The act of putting myself before God, or myself before others. All sins basically are defined in that same way. I have put my will and my self-interest ahead of God's will or God's self-interest. I've put my self-will or my self-interest ahead of the needs of others. Basically, all sins are summed up in that way. And we've talked about six general things regarding the characteristics of the self-life. I listed those for you in case you weren't here or you need a reminder of those first six. And I know I initially said that there would be 10, but I'm going to finish up this morning with just two more. And so the seventh group of problems that the self-life has can be summed up in this way, as I've written in your notes there: a jealous disposition, a secret envy shut up in your heart, an unpleasant sensation in view of the great prosperity and success of another, a disposition to speak of the faults and failings rather than the gifts and virtues of those more talented and more appreciated than yourself. It is the self-life that is jealous. It is the self-life that envies. It is the self-life that does not rejoice in seeing the prosperity and the advancement and the success and the blessings of others. It is the self-life that always focuses on what someone else is doing wrong rather than on what someone is doing right. It's the self-life that always finds a flaw in someone's character and magnifies it rather than finding the works of God in that individual life and character and magnifying that. That's the self-life. And envy, the Bible says, is rottenness of the bones. It will eat you up like a cancer. It'll destroy you. It will ruin you. And so let's look at some Bible passages that deal with these things and which illustrate these truths. First of all, in Genesis 26 and verse number 11, Genesis 26 beginning in verse number 11, I should say, "And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now, this is a practical example of something that not only happens practically in the world, but spiritually as well. Do you see God blessing abundantly? Do you see God pouring out riches and pouring out prosperity and pouring out success in the life of another? And then instead of appreciating what God has done for that brother, and instead of rejoicing with the Lord for the great lot in life that he has, that brother has, there's that envy. There's that resentment. There's that desire to drive out that person from your company or from your fellowship or from your friendship. And that is a characteristic of the self life. You know, in the Bible, Jesus said this. He said that we are to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Meaning what? Meaning I should be just as happy. I should be just as joyful if that man comes into a great inheritance as I would if I came into it myself. I should be just as happy with that man's success in the ministry as if it was my very own success. This is a wonderful thing about recognizing and realizing that we are all members of the same body, that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the head, and he is the preeminent one, and he gets all the praise, and he gets all the honor, and he gets all of the glory, because it matters not who, for example, bought the gospel tracts. It doesn't matter who shows up on Wednesday nights to pass out those tracts. It doesn't matter who actually did the artwork and assembled those tracts. We can all rejoice and say a soul is going to be brought to Jesus Christ through the efforts of all of the members of the body working together. You know where you're going to find problems in the church? You know what's going to cause your outreach efforts to be hindered? It's when you have three or four church members who are bound and determined they are going to be known and they are going to be recognized and they're going to be heard from. They're going to make a name for themselves. And here you come in a place like this, and you know we've got several men here that can speak and teach and minister God's word. You've got all kinds of people with gifts and abilities and enablings, and yet everyone says, and you all know this is true. Everyone says, "Hey, nobody's name is going out but the name of Jesus. No one is being exalted but the Lord Jesus." And we're all fellow laborers. We're all co-workers together. Christ gets all the honor and all the glory. And where there's no envying and no competition over who's the exalted one, things just roll right on and God's work gets done. Amen. And it ought to be that way. Hey, if God blesses your brother or sister in Christ, and if he doesn't bless you to the same extent, if God pours out upon you his riches or his good things and doesn't pour them out upon someone else, what is it but just the will of God and the hand of God? It may be cause for examination. I know in the Bible who the Lord said that he would reward with hundreds of brothers and fathers and mothers and sisters and houses and lands. Don't envy a brother for reaping a reward that God promised to those who served him faithfully. Rejoice with him that God blessed him for obedient service, and God blessed him for his faithfulness. Amen. All right, let's look in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 18. I'll tell you, examples of this envy and this strife run all through the Scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 8 is where we'll start. In chapter 17, David had killed the Philistine giant Goliath. And after that, Saul employed him in several other battles against the Philistines and even put him in charge of those battles. And so here in verse number 6, they're coming back into the city after one of those battles. Verse 6, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." Saul basically became a murderer in his heart. He desired to smite David, desired to kill him, desired to eliminate David. Why? Because he was envious of the blessing of God that was resting on David's life. Think about it. What did David ever do to Saul? David was very decent to Saul. He was honest with Saul. He treated him like a father. He was trustworthy. He was faithful in his service to Saul. What cause did David ever give to Saul to hate him and try to kill him? None whatsoever. But that envy took root in Saul's heart and made him a murderer. It's a horrible thing. It's an ugly thing. You know, you read a lot of those Christian newspapers and newsletters and things like that, and you know, in those things, this preacher's cutting down that preacher, and this minister's attacking that minister, and this evangelist is trying to cut the legs out from under that evangelist, and this denominational organization is trying to destroy that one. And you know something? God Almighty, looking down in those hearts, you know what he sees? He sees little pipsqueaks, jealous of somebody's influence and jealous of somebody's book circulation and jealous of somebody's places to preach and jealous of somebody's opportunities in the ministry. And they think, well, I'm right with God and I'm not getting anywhere. That guy, he is getting somewhere. He must not be right with God. So, therefore, in God's name, I'm going to take my javelin and smite him to the wall. No, it's just a little envy and petty jealousy. You just can't stand that you've not been the big shot and you don't have the TV program and people aren't reading your books and you're not getting invited to speak in different churches. Hey, the Apostle Paul said, and he said this in Philippians 1:15. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ for envy and for strife. Some preach Christ just because they want to hurt me." He said, "But there are also some who preach Christ out of goodwill and out of love." He said, "Whatever the case may be, every way, whether in pretense, you know, whether they're just putting on a show or whether they're actually trying to deceive others or trying to discredit me, and that's the reason they do it, or in truth. Maybe they're preaching Christ in truth. So whichever it is, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So the important thing is that Christ is preached, not who's doing the preaching. You know, don't try and take the place that God's given to somebody else. Take the place that God has given to you and do that to the best of your ability to the glory of God. And everything will be taken care of there at that judgment seat of Christ. Do you know what the Lord is going to reward? He's not going to reward how much you did. He's not going to reward what you did. He's going to reward you according to what sort of work you did. What was your motivation? Did you do what you did for the glory of God? I mean, listen, if you do what God gave you to do, the way God told you to do it in His Word, for the glory of God, there will be no one in heaven who receives a greater reward than you. God doesn't reward you in terms of numbers of souls saved or numbers of dollars given or numbers of lives influenced. God will reward you for faithfully doing what He told you to do, the way He told you to do it. For His honor, for His glory. Listen, I know the fella does a lot of things that I wouldn't do or couldn't do, but you know as well as I do, a lot of those fellas that who are taking shots at Billy Graham, they're just jealous. It just bothers them that they don't have the opportunities that he got. Now, I didn't say all of them, but you know good and well that that's true. You know, it's awful easy. It's awful easy to get bitter against a brother that God is blessing because you don't feel like he's blessing you. So you better watch that envy. Keep it in check. It's the rottenness of the bones. It'll eat you up. And you better believe that. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. You know, whenever I'm traveling and I meet some other preachers, you know what one of the first things is they want to ask me? How many members do you have? You know, how many do you have in the membership? And, you know, next time someone asks me that question, I'm just going to say, I don't know how many there are. You'll have to talk to the head of the church because, you know, there's only one. One church and one head of the church. You know, I don't know how many members there are in this church. Jesus Christ is the head. I mean, there's members in every nation around the world. There's members in every town, every village, every barangay, every district and city. I don't know how many members there are. But, you know, what they're trying to do is to size you up and see how successful you are as a pastor so they'll know whether or not they want to have fellowship with you. But what if I got jealous of those guys and out of envy I decided I wasn't going to have any fellowship with them anymore? You know something? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to be serving some men and some women who didn't lead more than one or two people to the Lord in their whole lifetime, and it took them 15 or 20 years to do that. And they never had a big church to preach in. In fact, a lot of them went to the mission fields and never had any kind of church to preach in. Some of them went to mission fields and died before they ever got to preach there on that mission field. Some of them were housewives who never preached a sermon or led a Bible study one day in their whole life. But they did what God told them to do. God's way. Don't worry about what the other guy's doing. Don't worry about what that other fellow's got. Don't worry about the blessings that the Lord has poured out on somebody else. Has he saved you? Has he washed your sins away? Has he given you eternal life? Rescued you from hell? That's pretty abundant blessing, isn't it? Proverbs 6, verse 34 says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Jealousy is the rage of a man. Rage. Listen, anger is one thing. Wrath is another thing. Rage is anger and wrath gone out of control. You read about if you read the Bible, you do read about God's anger. You read about God's wrath, but you never read about God's rage. God never loses control. He never loses his self-control. His emotions, his actions, his words are always under discipline. But jealousy will lead you into a realm that is beyond the control of your will. Your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your words, your actions have slipped from your grasp and they're no longer under your control when you get to that point. You're raging out of control. You're speaking and acting foolishly. It's jealousy. It's jealousy. It's envy. It's a work of the flesh, and it's a very dangerous thing. God knows the damage that's been done by all of the uncontrolled words in business meetings, in churches. God knows how many young boys and young girls went home from one of those wild, unrestrained fights in a church business meeting. A church business meeting. Vowing that they'd never go back to that church again, and then they haven't. God knows how many preachers put the Bible on the shelf and quit. God knows how many people really wanted to live for the Lord but just gave it all up because of all the strife and all the envy in the church. One time, in a church in North Carolina, they had to call out the sheriff's department to break up a knife fight in a Baptist business meeting. The pastor stood in the pulpit, and the deacon stood up and said, "We voted you out. You're out." And that pastor grabbed hold of that pulpit, and he said, "God put me here. I'm not leaving. If you want me out, you'll have to put me out." And after that, of course, a free-for-all started in that church with people getting beat up and stabbed and full of rage. Now, what do you think? Do you think the Holy Spirit was moving in there and someone said, "Brother, I just feel like the Lord is leading me to cut you with this knife. Brother, I just feel the Holy Spirit compelling me to punch you in the nose." What was that? That was a whole bunch of people who had to have it their way. And they never dreamed when they first started those gossip phone calls. And they first started those little choice dinners after church, plotting what they were going to do to tear the church up. They never dreamed it would escalate to a free-for-all in the church house. But jealousy leads to rage. You lose control. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. We ought to just stop it before it ever gets started. If God blesses that man, if God blesses that woman, if God gives them everything in life and gives me nothing, hallelujah, praise his name. Maybe God knew that he could trust them with those things and he couldn't trust me. Amen. Some of God's people don't have any more money than they've got because God knows that it would be wasted if he gave it to them. Some of God's people don't have any more material things than they've got because the Lord knew that those things would get a hold of them and control their lives. Some people God can bless in abundance with prosperity because he knows that it won't affect them one way or another, and that they will use those material things for his glory. And you don't know, and I don't know, only God knows what each and every one of us needs. He said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And if God thinks it's good to give that fellow $1 million and to give me $10, God knows what's best. Hallelujah. I'm not going to envy that man for his prosperity and his success. Amen. Look at Proverbs 14. Well, since we're here in the neighborhood, Proverbs 14 and verse 30. This is one I've already quoted a couple of times here, partially. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. You know what leukemia is? It's when the marrow of the bone goes bad. And that spreads through all the body and kills you. And so envy is that way. It's a rottenness in your bones, and it soon affects your entire being, your entire body, and your entire self is soon eaten up of that envy if you don't check it. A good example is these preachers' meetings. I wonder how many preachers go to those meetings, and while another man is preaching, he's sitting there in the pew thinking, I could preach a better message than that. I don't know why they don't ask me to preach. Hey, as long as he's sitting there like that, he's never going to get invited up there to preach because God knows what's going on in his heart. But as soon as that man stops being envious of another man's privilege to preach and just comes to get a blessing like everybody else and doesn't worry about whether or not he's going to get a chance to preach, but just enjoys the fellowship, then God can open up an opportunity for him to get up there and preach his holy words. But when you sit there and you say, ah, that guy's not a good preacher, that guy, he's not a good speaker, that guy, he read that verse wrong, I could preach a better sermon than that. Well, maybe you could, but maybe his heart is better than yours. So just let God have his way. All right, look in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, pretty remarkable passage of scripture here. Verse number 17, Matthew 27, 27, 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Why did the chief priests want Jesus crucified? It wasn't his doctrine. It wasn't his teaching. It wasn't his miracle working. It wasn't even his claim to being the Son of God. It was the fact that he was moving the people and they couldn't move them. It was the fact that he was turning the hearts of the people to God and they couldn't do it. It was the fact that he had made a change in people's lives and they couldn't make a change in people's lives. And this is what happens so many times. A young fellow gets saved in a dead worldly church and he gets on fire for God and starts living for the Lord, and immediately the preacher or the deacon board start throwing buckets of ice water on him because, hey, all of a sudden the church is getting revived and stirred up and people are starting to do something for the Lord. and it reflects badly on them. So they hinder that fellow's power, and they hinder that fellow's spirituality, and they envy the work that the work of God in that young fellow's life. And so instead of directing him, supporting him, and letting God use him to stir the church up, they run him out. They start condemning him and criticizing him and saying, hey, stay away from that fellow. He's a strange guy out there starting a cult. He's dangerous. No, you're jealous because God is using that young man, and he's not using you. And when Jesus came with the power of God on him and the blessing of the Father on him and was turning the hearts of the people back to the truth, they were jealous. And they envied his following, and they envied his power, and they envied his relationship to the people, and so they sought to kill him and sought to put him to death. And that envy, that jealousy, you can see it in the lives of these priests and Pharisees. It's a cruel thing. It's a cruel thing. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start there in verse number 9. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. What is your preference? How would you like to do it? What do you believe is the best way? What is your pleasure in the matter? You know, we're so determined that we are going to have our way. No. Put the other guy first. There was a story in one of those comic books, and in this story, a lady went to the doctor, and she was pregnant with twins, and she wanted those twins to be polite. So the doctor gave her some polite pills and told her to take one of those polite pills every morning, one in the morning and one at night. Well, about a year later, she still hadn't delivered those babies. And 2 years later, and 3 years later, and even 10 years later, finally the doctor said, well, ma'am, we're going to have to see what we can do about this thing. We've got to see what's going on here. So he picks up the stethoscope and puts it right down there on her tummy, and where he could hear some voices in there, one saying, after you. Oh, no, I insist. You go first. No, no, no. I wouldn't think of it. Please, you first. That's like one of those old wives' fables you've been warned about. But what I'm saying is it wouldn't hurt all of us to say God's got a blessing. Oh, hey, let it fall on you. God's got a reward. God's got an honor. God's got an opportunity. God has a place of service. Hey, by all means, you go first. I wonder how much of our prayer life, and this would be a good test. The Bible says in James 4:5, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That old self life, that old Adamic nature, it leans that way. I wonder, if we honestly wrote down our prayer life, I wonder how much of your time you spend praying for things you want for yourself compared to how much time you spend praying for things you want God to give to others. I wonder if that wouldn't tell us something about our attitude. I wonder if that wouldn't tell us something about our priorities. Do you pray differently when your child is sick than you do when a brother or sister in Christ's child is sick? Do you pray differently when you're out of work than you do when a brother is out of work? Do you pray differently about a spiritual need in your life than you do about a spiritual need in someone else's life? I bet we all do. I bet there's not one of us here that doesn't walk the floor and weep and cry out to God when our child is sick. Yeah, we may mention the name of a friend or a loved one's child in passing while we're praying, you know, to the Lord. But, it's different, isn't it? We ought to desire to see others get a blessing from God. We ought to say, God, if you've got one blessing to give out today, give it to brother so-and-so. Lord, if you've got one honor, if you've got one reward, give it to that sister. I'm content. I'm satisfied. Just being saved, Lord. We got to be careful about that spirit of envy. We've got to be careful about that jealousy of what God has given someone else or how God has blessed someone else. Amen. Okay, let's look at one more characteristic of the self-life this morning. Formality and deadness. Lack of concern for lost souls. Dryness and indifference. A lack of power with God, a resentment of expressed joy and happiness in the church because you lost your joy and happiness long ago. All right, that's obviously the flesh. The flesh says, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I got saved reading the Bible. If they want to get saved, they can read the Bible. It's not my responsibility to tell them. It's not up to me to kill myself to go out and try to preach the gospel to people who don't even want to hear it. Those heathen people, they got that way worshiping those false gods. They deserve whatever they get. And we just kind of settle down, and before long it's manifest in our conversation. We care about the increase in the price of gas. We care about what it costs now to buy groceries. We care about how cold it is out there these days. We care about whether our car is running right. We care about the latest gadgets and the latest apps and games and upgrades. We care about whether we're getting any overtime or a raise on the job. We care about the report from the doctor. But we don't have much to say about the lost and dying world that's going to hell. Oh, we know they're going to hell. We know they need Jesus. But we're just not really interested in doing something about it. That is the flesh. That's the self-life. Self says, I worked hard today and I'm not, you know, because of that I'm hot, I'm tired. So let somebody else go out and make that visit. The self-life says, I've done plenty for God. There's people in the church that haven't done near as much as I have. It's time they did something. I'm going to take it easy for a while. Self says, I worked hard for this money, and I've tithed for years, and it never got me anywhere. I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want with that money for a while. Now, you know, what do I care about whether somebody else gets a Bible? They ought to work as hard as I did and buy their own. The self-life, well, it doesn't deny the truths of the Bible. Self doesn't deny the condition of the lost world out there. Self doesn't deny the need of this world for Jesus Christ. Self just wants somebody else to take care of those things. Amen? Self, because it has become wrapped up in self, really gets irritated when somebody is excited and enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. Self has a hard time with that. You know, a lot of A lot of churches have built these big walls around the church to protect it from the world. They're like a lighthouse with the shutters closed. You know, they still have light, and that light is still shining, but it can't get outside the walls of the church. And so many churches are full of used to's. I used to pass out tracts. I used to witness. I used to speak for Jesus publicly. I used to do this. I used to do that. But they've grown indifferent. A preacher told of an incident that he had in one such church. He said that when he was a young Christian, he went to a prayer meeting, and he had recently been reading in the Bible where it says, when you pray, lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. And he thought, well, if the Bible says it, I'm going to do it. Well, he didn't know that in the back of that church, they had deacons looking around there in that prayer meeting to see what the people were doing. And so they took him by the collar and they brought him to a room in the back of that church and said, son, we don't do that around here. And how many of you have ever been in a church and you said amen to something that the preacher said and you believed it and you just wanted to back him up on it? And all of a sudden you noticed all the people in the church had turned around to look to see who would dare to express enthusiasm for the preaching of the Word of God. And all this, you know, they're like, this is a sanctified place. Son, you don't have to say amen here. We all know the truth. I've heard of Christians going out and winning some people to the Lord. And what do? You bring them to the church house after that. They got to grow in the Lord, right? Not going to do it out there in the streets. You bring them to church. But when they do that, someone in that church tells them, you know, son, we appreciate your enthusiasm, but we don't want that kind of people in here. True story. And how many Christians have been told that handing out tracts on the street corner is a bad testimony for the church because it makes us look like one of those cults? Hey, I think it's a bad testimony when people identify witnessing with cults instead of with Christians. Why is that? We've grown indifferent. Why is it when you knock on some doors, they think you're Jehovah's Witnesses? Because we've grown indifferent. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they're out there doing what we ought to be doing. Remember that man that got healed in Acts chapter 4? And man, he got excited. He went into the church house rejoicing and leaping and hollering. And boy, man, can you imagine if he did that today? They'd probably throw a net over him. They'd think he was Looney Tunes. No, he was just excited like you were before you had grown indifferent. That's the flesh. That's flesh. Self believes. Self knows. Self can give you the right answers, but self really just doesn't care. If I asked you this morning, do you believe those people out there that don't know Jesus Christ are going to die, maybe even today, and go to hell and burn forever in a lake of fire? You'd say, yes, I believe that. But self will not take a step to go out there and tell them about Jesus. If we said, do you believe this word of God is a life-changing power of God and the most important thing in this world is telling people about Jesus, not a one of us would do anything but agree with that. But we're indifferent. Indifferent simply means that it doesn't make any difference. What I know to be true about the Bible is not going to make a difference in my life. I'm going to live the same way I've always lived, do the same things I've always done. That's self, selfish. See, we know the truth. They don't know the truth. But by and large, Christians around the world have just ceased to care. Let me show you some verses in the Bible about indifference then. Matthew 15, verse number 10. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 10. And go down through verse 14. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Okay, so the Pharisees were offended. They had a religious system. It started out being a system of worshiping and serving God. If you read that Bible, you get down to that book of Malachi, you find out that it had become a religious system. And they were just going through the day-to-day routine of religious service and religious activity. And along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he upset these Pharisees because they had grown indifferent. They had things laid out so that, hey, as long as you showed up and went through the church service and the ritual, as long as you did all the little things that you were supposed to do, that they told you to do, that was all right, that was fine. And then Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And these blind guides, they didn't care that the whole world was going out and falling into the ditch. They didn't care. Just let them go. Just let them fall into the ditch. Just let them stay in their blindness. That's what the Pharisees wanted. And it ought not to be that way. Should not be that way. Think about the priest. That priest that saw that fellow that was half dead in the ditch. And he went on down the other side to avoid him. Then comes this Levite. He saw the fellow half dead in the ditch and just went on down the other side. But then the Samaritan was called what? Good. The good Samaritan. Why? He stopped and he said, Maybe if I get involved in this man's life, I can make a difference. I mean, he didn't have to bind those wounds. He didn't have to pour in the oil and the wine. He didn't have to lead him on his own beast. He didn't have to take him to the inn and put him up. He didn't have to pay for his care and his upkeep. He didn't have to do that. But he wasn't indifferent. He denied himself. That priest, he probably had somewhere to go. That Levite probably had an appointment to keep. The Samaritan, listen, he wasn't just out walking up and down the road. He also was going somewhere. He was traveling somewhere. But he said, This fellow's got a need, and I think I can meet the need. I'm going to try and find out. And he stopped. He stepped outside of his pathway. He stepped outside of his course in life to get involved in the life of somebody else. And he made a difference in that person's life. And not only that, but look, he made God's book. And the Lord is looking for good Samaritans. The priest said, oh, I'm a priest unto God. Hey, look at that fellow. He's cast down there in the ditch. I can see that. And well, according to the scriptures, he's half dead. I know that. Well, that's good, but your knowing about his condition certainly didn't help him. It didn't help him at all. And the Levite came by, and no doubt that Levite knew all kinds of things about the scriptures and about the law and about the Bible, but his knowledge of those things didn't do that fellow in the ditch any good as he went on by. And that Samaritan, I don't know if he knew anything about God's priesthood and offerings and sacrifices. He wasn't a Levite. I don't know if he knew anything about God's law and teachings of God's scriptures. But he did what the priest and that Levite did not do. He went down there. He got involved in that fellow's life, and he helped him out and made a difference. He was not indifferent. He sought to make a difference. The self life says, I'm a priest. I worship God. I'm a Levite. I know the Bible. But I'm not about to get down there in the ditch with that fellow. See, that's the self life. That's the self life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. All right, so what's the first characteristic of perilous times? Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. How about that? What's the second characteristic? Covetous. Well, what's that? Getting things for myself. Boasters. What's that? Lifting myself up. Proud. What's that? Thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. And you just go down through that list, and all those things are just characteristics of selfishness. Look in verse 5 now. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Brother Bob, I'm a Christian. I carry the Bible. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I sing Christian hymns. Well, yeah, okay, that's good. That's a form, though. Where's the power that draws men to Christ? Where's the power that changes lives? Where's the power that influences men and women to come to the cross and to follow Jesus? Where's the power? If I was to personify the United States of America, for example, one day when it dies, the most appropriate words that you could put on the tombstone of the USA is, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, here lies the United States of America. America, I mean, think about it. It has more churches than the rest of the world combined. We've got more preachers, more evangelists, more Sunday school teachers than the rest of the world combined. We've got Bibles sitting on shelves, in closets, in basements, and they all eventually end up in thrift stores or in garage sales and used bookstores. We've got the Word of God everywhere you look. We've got Christian TV and Christian radio stations and books and magazines and publications and tracts. And if you want to make a bunch of money in the United States, all you got to do is open a bar or a theater. Because all these churches singing all these hymns, having all those Sunday school classes, and hearing all those sermons don't have enough power from God to get the job done. Amen? Now, why? I mean, the Holy Spirit's power is present. The Word of God power is present. The promises of God are present. What's wrong? Christians are indifferent. We're indifferent. We are content to look like Christians. We're content to appear like we're serving God, but we're not going the extra mile to make a difference in people's lives. Amen. I hear this all the time from people who get out on the street and preach the gospel to strangers. They say that they never get a hard time from the people who are going to hell. It's always, if they're going to get a hard time out there preaching on the streets, it's always self-righteous church people giving them a hard time. And invariably, they ask the same question. They say, "What do you think you're doing down here? Do you really think you're doing any good?" And the preacher replies, "You see those people passing by there? They are not coming to church this Sunday. They are not going to let me into their house to talk to them. They are not going to sit down and read the Bible. So I'm going to go out of my way to get in their way and present the gospel to them." He says, hey, if it does any good or if it doesn't do any good, that's God's responsibility. I've got to make a difference. You say, well, what good do you think it does when you put a Christian bumper sticker on the back of your car? I don't know, but that's somebody who's trying to make a difference. You say, what good does it do to send preaching tapes and Bibles and Christian books to different countries? Some people have gone so far as to say, hey, instead of doing that, you ought to be mailing contraceptives over there. That's what those people really need. No, that's not what they really need. That kind of thing will not make any difference at all in where they spend eternity. Our efforts to make a difference, our efforts ought to make a difference in a difference that's going to last forever. Would you agree with that? Yeah, it does. It costs some effort, and it costs some trouble, and it costs some exertion, and it costs some money, and it costs some strength, and it costs some time, and it costs some labor. It'll cost you something to get beyond yourself. It'll cost you something to have more than just a form of godliness. It'll cost you something to have the power of God manifest in your life. But we shouldn't look at it as a cost. We should look at it as an investment. The Bible says good shall be repaid in the book of Romans. And I believe that. Good shall be repaid. In fact, really, you haven't spent any time. You haven't spent any money in the service of God. You've invested. You've invested. Okay, let's finish up with this in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Characteristics of a self-life: formality, deadness, lack of concern for lost souls, dryness and indifference, lack of power with God, resentment of expressed joy and happiness in the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, at the end of verse number 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I suppose if there's one thing that you hear over and over again, if you go out and visit to counsel or to talk to people, well, the Lord knows how many times I've heard it, but you know, you hear, yeah, brother, I used to really love God. I used to pray and weep and cry and call on the Lord. I used to go out and witness. I used to visit. I used to tell people about the Lord. I used to bring people to church. I just don't know what happened. I know what happened. They fell out of love with Jesus. I know what happens in marriages. She gets looking at another man, or he gets looking at another woman, and pretty soon that love begins to wax cold. And I know what happens to God's people. They get saved, and they don't care about anything in that world. They're going to go to heaven. They want to take as many people to heaven with them as they can. But as time goes on, they're going to heaven, but they want that new house. They want that boat. They want that nest egg. And they want that vacation home. And you just go right on down the list. You can name it. But we lose our first love, and it's manifest in our works, because we have to look honestly and say, I've grown cold. I've grown indifferent. I used to look forward to a day off from work so that I could go out and tell people about Jesus. Now I look forward to a day off from work so that I can go out and play. Amen. The flesh, the self. Self gets weary in the battle. Self gets tired of the struggle. Self says, well, I'm going to heaven and I hope Jesus comes tonight. The spiritual man says, I'm going to heaven. I want to get back to where I was when I first got saved and do everything I can to take somebody with me. Amen. And so I encourage you, I plead with you, if there is anything that you can look back on and say, I used to do that. I used to live that way. I used to love God like that. I used to pray like that. I used to rejoice in my salvation like that. Please repent of whatever it is that took away that first love. And get back to living for Jesus and serving Him and loving Him like you did when He first saved you. Please. Not for the sake of the church here, but for the sake of that world out there that needs an enthusiastic Christian witness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this lesson. I'm sure that it has spoken to many hearts. I thank you for speaking to mine. Father, I pray that you have revived in all of us here today that first love that will desire to be enthusiastic about telling people about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to also learn to rejoice in others as they're being blessed, as you pour out your blessings upon them, and to completely rid ourselves of envy and jealousy, which leads to rage. Lord, we know those things cannot be a benefit in the Christian life at all. And so, Lord, help us to purge those things out that will damage and destroy our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.